If you got your listening guide, pull those out of the program. Inside there, there's a listening guide where we preach through each week, kind of giving you the overview and something you can take with you. And then we're going to launch out in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, this is a story about the life of the early church. They call it the Acts of the Early Church or the Acts of the Holy Spirit in light of the church. And so in this book, we read about how the church was formed and what all it did in ministry-wise and making a difference in that journey, okay? And in this passage, it's going to talk about appointing elders. Now, appointing elders is something we only do every several years because we're not trying to make a big team. We have a team of eight, and we think that's where we're going to stay for a long time. But it's something that's very important in the life of the church because you get to choose that leadership. And so as a church, today we're going to actually, because you voted yes, we're going to have that time today where we will have an appointment service. So a little bit different today. If it's your first time, we don't do this every week. It's like every couple years, but it's an important part of who we are as a church. Now let me say this. I firmly believe that everybody in this room is a leader. Literally everybody in here leads somebody. Maybe you lead a coworker. Maybe you lead your children. Maybe your spouse. Maybe your friends. Maybe you're the leader of a group of friends. Maybe in your neighborhood you're a leader. But everybody in this room is a leader of somebody. And all of us need to get better as leaders. As we become better leaders, we make a difference in our community, in our families, and in the world. And we need stronger leaders today. So we're going to talk today about what the Bible says it looks like to have leadership in the family. What's important for leadership in the family? Now, as a church here, we have a team. We call it our elder team. And it's made up, after today, of five folks from within the body that are volunteers in different capacities. For one, for example, they serve as a volunteer on the parking lot greeter ministry team. The other one, Tim, he serves in the nursery every week, and they serve in other capacities as well. But they serve within the body. And then there's three of us, Brian Vaughn, and who's over our college ministry, Steve Chapman, our family pastor, and myself. They're actually paid staff pastors, and we're also on the elder team. So we have this combo between the eight of us to help us be a healthy, balanced team as an elder team, okay? Now, the other five guys, they aren't called in the ministry to preach. That's not their desire. Their desire is to serve in the workforce and to serve in their leadership capacity here at the River on the elder team. So where do these elders come from? Well, in Scripture, we're going to see that they were appointed. They were chosen. That they were chosen by other leaders that said, you know what, these are men and women that are character. That's where leadership comes from, is character. So whether you're leading a life group, you know, whether you're leading women's ministry, men's ministry, singles ministry, whatever it is, wherever you lead, character, according to Scripture, is going to be the most important. And when it comes to biblical eldership, character is what it looks at. So Acts chapter 14, Paul is going to be, he and Barnabas are going to appoint elders. And I just wanted you to see this example. And then we'll move over to 1 Timothy where we'll camp out. I got a lot of verses, so if it's going to be a challenge for you to jump back and forth, you can use the Burgundy Bible today. The page numbers are in there. Or if you have your own and it's going to be too many to jump back and forth, you can just look on the screen. Okay? So Acts 14, we're going to start in verse 21. It says, after preaching the good news in Derbe and making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia, where they strengthened the believers. They encouraged them to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Paul and Barnabas also appointed elders in every church. With prayer and fasting, they turned the elders over to the care of the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. So, Paul and Barnabas appointed the elders in each of these towns. Let's go, Lord, in prayer and ask God to speak to us this morning. Lord, I thank you so much that you call us all to be leaders. You call us all to make a difference. I pray, God, as we look at these character requirements today and what your word says about being an elder, I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would rise up in each one of us a hunger and a desire to be a leader for you. I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have your listening guide, first thing I want you to see is the first point is it's an honorable thing to want to be a church elder. It's an honorable thing. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is a letter. Okay, it's a letter that was written by this guy, Paul, who's appointing these elders. And he went from city to city, as it said in there, like Lystra and Derbe and all those other cities. And he went from city to city, and he would preach the gospel, leading people to Jesus. And then he'd start a church. He'd gather those people together. They'd start like in a home group, and then they'd grow larger and larger and larger. And then he would leave them, and when he left them, he would figure out who is the person that can carry this forward. He would then appoint that person as an elder of the church, and he would move on. Now, in another passage, it says appoint elders. And so we believe as a church in a plurality, a group of elders. Because if you just trust Steve to be the one guy, and this is where churches get in trouble. When a church ascribes to one person, the lead pastor, all the authority and leadership in the church, it's a dangerous spot. One, I don't have that kind of wisdom, okay? I am much better as part of a team. And as a team, they speak into my life, and sometimes we disagree on stuff. And sometimes it takes us a long time to hash through the Word in the Bible and prayer and going, okay, God, what is it you want? But as a whole, eventually, we coalesce into this team. And so I believe it's always been the intention from Scripture that in the church there would be a team of elders so that one person isn't given all that responsibility and all that that power. So first thing is it's an honorable thing. Verse 1 in 1 Timothy 3 says, this is a trustworthy saying. If someone aspires to be a church leader, he desires an honorable position. So there's nothing wrong with wanting to be an elder. If you're sitting here today and you go, you know, I think one day I'd like to be an elder in a church, that's a good thing. But you need to understand what you're getting into. It's a role of servant leadership. Here, jot down the phrase John 13, the scripture passage, John chapter 13. Because in the early church, they were having this conflict. Jesus was leading by example. People were getting saved. People were getting healed. People were getting risen from the grave. And Jesus is trying to teach his disciples, hey guys, it's not about you. It's about God. And it's about loving these people. And he's trying to teach them. And here they come to the last week of Jesus before he's crucified. He gets them all together for this Passover meal, this dinner. He gathers them together. And he says to them, he says, okay guys, I'm going to teach you what to remember. But as he's getting this together, they all start arguing amongst themselves. James and John are going up to Jesus going, hey, Jesus, is it okay if we sit on your right hand and your left hand? Is it okay if we're like top dogs over these other 10 disciples? Because, you know, we really do love you more. You know, they're jockeying for position. And so some of the other disciples are getting upset at them. And so there's this conflict. I mean, can you imagine being with Jesus for 3 years? You'd think that we would get it, right, as people? But they didn't. That gives me a lot of encouragement in my life because sometimes I've been with Jesus now for 30 years and I still struggle to get it. Well, so these guys, they're arguing about who gets to be first. And you know what Jesus does? He gives them an example that they will never forget and an example of what kind of leadership he wants us to have. He knelt down, he wrapped his jacket around his waist, he got a basin of water, which would have been at the door of the house, and he started going around washing their feet. Now, for us, that may not be real significant because we wear shoes, right? And we have paved roads, but you have to understand, in the towns back then, they didn't have sewer systems. Okay, what they usually have is a little ditch in front of all the houses on the road. And whatever you had to eliminate from your house, you would go out the front door and pour in that ditch. And oftentimes, if you'll go to countries that have that system, the stench is overwhelming. And you're always hoping for rain to wash everything away. Except that when you get rain, now it all becomes this muddy, mucky mess. And you're walking through with these sandals they're not in close shoes. So your feet, when you go in, your feet would be so gross and stinky that they would have a basin and a towel there by the door that you would wash your feet. Interestingly enough, in Jewish culture, you could not force a Jewish slave to wash your feet. It was considered to be so defiled and so lowly that even a slave could not be forced to wash the feet of another Jew. So when Jesus knelt down and started washing their feet, it makes sense that Peter, he got offended. He's like, Jesus, you won't wash my feet. And Jesus is like, yes, I will. Because he knew they needed to understand leadership is not a power position to be sought after that you might get what you want and crush those who disagree with you. Leadership is not about power and prestige and, hey, look at me. Leadership is about serving those around you that their lives might be closer to God and better. So he modeled that for them. So I would say to you, when we look at the position of an elder, the position of any leader, I would hope that all of you would want to serve in leadership somewhere. You may say, Steve, I'm a behind-the-scenes kind of person. Great. When you're behind the scenes, lead those around you. Lead them in a way that inspires and encourages and motivates them to come to a level that they see themselves differently in the eyes of God than they did before. Well, the second thing I want you to see is from verse 2 to 5. An elder must have a reputation as a godly man. Must have the reputation of a godly man. Verse 2 to 5 says this. So a church leader must be a man whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. He must exercise self-control, live wisely, and have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must be able to teach. He must not be a heavy drinker or be violent. He must be gentle, not quarrelsome, and not love money. He must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. Or if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? Wow, so all of this is the character of a godly man. So I'm going to walk you through each one of these, and we're just going to look at what it looks like, okay? So first must be a man whose life is above reproach. How do you get above reproach? Does that mean perfect? If it meant perfect, then everybody would be disqualified because only Jesus was perfect. So it can't mean perfect. So what does above reproach mean? Here's what I believe. I believe above reproach means that of those on the elder team, that no one from the outside should be able to come and say, that man, he lives a double life. He lives one way on Sunday, lives another way Monday through Saturday. I believe no one should be able to say, that person right there has wronged me and cheated me, and we have never reconciled because they refused to talk to me. You see, they're above reproach means there's no one out there that can accuse you of something that hasn't been taken care of. Doesn't mean there's not stuff in my past. Listen, I was sharing that with somebody this week. It's like, I don't know anybody that wants to have a video played of the worst days of their lives, right? Is there anybody here that goes, hey, I'd love for you to just play a video of the worst sins of my life on the stage for everybody? No, thank you. Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But being above reproach, I believe, means, listen, there's stuff in my past I'm ashamed of that I sinned. But I've asked forgiveness, and I've reconciled with all that have been involved. And for those that didn't want to reconcile with me, I made the effort to do so. Above reproach. Second, it says, must be faithful to his wife and exercise self-control. I think those should probably go together. Because I think the hardest place to live it out is at home. We take for granted our spouses too many times. We have a bad day, and we can go in and explode on them and just say, well, they've got to put up with it. They're part of me. I believe we need to have self-control, and we need to choose to be faithful to our spouses. No option. It's what we're supposed to be and to do. Well, then it says, live wisely and have a good reputation. And at the end, where's it at? Oh, it's another passage. Must have a good reputation with outsiders. needs to be somebody that people in the community respect. I was at a church many, many years ago, the one I got saved in. And there was a deacon there that he was actually the head deacon. And his grandson was in class with me in Sunday school. And to hear him talk about his grandfather was not what we saw on Sunday morning. You know what I'm saying? He would talk about all his, how bad his grandfather swore and how many people he cheated and how he worked for his grandfather in his company and how his grandpa taught him how to, you know, basically lie to get more money out of people. And I'm just like, why is this guy serving? Somebody didn't pay attention to the fact that he didn't have a good reputation with outsiders. If we want leaders that will make a difference in our community, they have to have a good reputation. People have to think that they are people of integrity and character. And then it says, must enjoy having guests in their home. Now that's interesting. But out of our elders, I started going through all our elders and realized all of them have either had a life group in their home or they've hosted people in their homes when they're going through trials to help them out. It's the idea that our lives are organic in the sense that we enjoy this close community. We're not afraid of having people close to us and to welcome them into our home. And then must be able to teach. Now notice it doesn't say preach. I got to ask after first service, is there a difference between pastors and elders? And are all elders pastors? And they're not. So for us as a church, because the Bible kind of uses the two phrases somewhat interchangeably from time to time. So for us as a church, not all of our pastors are on the elder team. We have other pastors in our church that are not on the elder team. And we have elders, five of them, that are not called to be pastors. They are called to work in the workforce throughout the week in their secular jobs. And then to serve to give wisdom to the team from that perspective. And together we're much healthier. But even so, if you're here last week when David presented the finances and he shared the vision of the church from beginning to end, you could tell he's not only a person that has wisdom, but someone who can teach as well. And so all of our elders can teach. Third, must not be a heavy drinker or be violent. That may sound like a given, but it amazes me how many people who, when they talk to me about a certain denomination, how it's almost a joke that their leaders in their church get drunk at events and activities and are known for heavy drinking. And I'm like, how do you do that when you read the scripture passage? Violent. Hopefully that's a given. Not always, perhaps. Must be gentle, not quarrelsome. Gentle, not quarrelsome. Here's the way I see that. You ever meet somebody that just feels like they're always trying to stir the pot? It's like they always have to be right. It's important to them that at the end of the day, you know what they think and that you agree with what they think. It's quarrelsome. I've learned in my life that I don't have all the answers and that sometimes if I'll listen to you, you might help me understand things that I should be understanding a little bit better. And if I'll listen more than I talk, somehow things just get a whole lot better for everybody. Not quarrelsome, next is not a lover of money. Now this doesn't mean they don't have money. This doesn't mean they have to be poor. Doesn't mean they can't be rich. Doesn't mean they can't be middle class. Doesn't mean they should be middle class or they should be poor. It means that money is not their love. That is not what they want first and foremost out of life. So they're not controlled by that love of money. And then four, he must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. Or if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? Now this one we struggled with at one point. As an elder team, more and more of us are getting to have adult children. And there is one elder team where I had two of my elders who basically said, I think I may need to resign. And we started talking about it. Why is that? It was because their adult children had gone into rebellion and were walking away from the Lord. And we talked about it, and it's like, well, if that's the case, then what if we all end up having to resign? At what point is it that our children are responsible for their own character and spiritual decisions? What if we raise them in the ways of the Lord, and yet at 18 they decide when they move out of the house to sow their wild oats and live apart from Christ. At that point, do we step down? And I'll tell you, we wrestled with it. Because all of us, to some degree, had had a child that had at least expressed disbelief in God or had lived, at least for some period of time, in opposition to the teachings of God. And as we wrestled with that, we realized, okay, there's got to be a point of accountability where our children are called to obey and respect us, but when they leave their home, when they're old enough to make their own decisions, if they choose to walk away from the Lord, we just got to believe that from that story of the prodigal that one day they'll be back. And so I just wanted to tell you, we've walked through that one. That one took us a while to walk through and make sure we were all in agreement with that. It says skip down to verse 19, because this is a big deal. So what do we do when our elder team messes up? Here's what it says. It says, do not listen to an accusation against an elder unless it's confirmed by two or three witnesses. Those who sin should be reprimanded in front of the whole church. This will serve as a strong warning to others. You think? I mean, that's a pretty strong warning. So basically what it's saying, first of all, is you don't gossip about people and leadership. You don't walk around and go, I heard somebody said so-and-so and so-and-so. I heard that Brian Vaughn, he's so-and-so and so-and-so. No, who did you hear it from? Where's the accusation coming from? Let's go talk to them and see if there's something to it, right? So, first of all, there's got to be two to three witnesses, meaning it's got to be confirmed that, hey, Steve Taboo was a jerk to Billy, to Susie, and Anna, and John in three different situations. Well, then you need to come before the elders and present that before the elders that they might speak to me about that. And it might be that there's an issue that one of us as an elder team need to work on. We get put on probation. But if we have an unrepentant heart and we choose to say, you know what, I'm going to live the way I choose to live and there's nothing you can do about it and I'm going to stay as an elder, then we have to bring what's called church discipline. And we have to rebuke that elder before the whole body and call them out on their sin and confront the sin. That is like the least favorite thing ever. It's never any fun. But you know what happens when you don't? Sin becomes rampant in the body. Just got a phone call, a text this week from somebody who said, hey, I heard that Cookeville Christian Academy, which was a school we had here in Cookeville in our church that we started, it's no longer here, but it was basically just, we feel like God said its season was over. But somebody called and said, hey, I heard that Cookeville Christian Academy is in the news as a church with a sex offender, that some children had been sexually molested there. I was like, what? I said, no, that can't be right. So, well, they said they saw it in the Tennessean. So I traced the story down, and apparently in the Tennessean this last week they were in a four-part series on church-run schools and how they have covered up sexual abuse. And there was a school here 30 years ago called Cookeville Christian School that had occurred in. And it was amongst a denomination called Independent Fundamental Baptist. And what they had done is these people were found to be guilty. They basically either confessed or were being accused by other students. And instead of doing what they should have done, which is call the law, report them, they said, we're just going to take care of it in-house. And they sent these people away. And guess where they went? To other schools, to other churches, to do more damage. It's the same thing that you've seen. I don't know if you saw, they had hundreds of Catholic priests just in the San Francisco diocese alone that have been accused of this sexual abuse. It is evil. And when we cover it up to protect these individuals, we say, well, they didn't mean to. They'll do it again. Listen, they're a grown man. They need to take their lumps. And they need to pay their dues. That's what this scripture is saying. If I do that, you better doggone know my elder team is going to come and they're going to rebuke me and they're going to bring it before you guys and I will be publicly disciplined because that's what we believe the word says. And because we trust that you guys trust us to make sure this is a safe place for your children and for your youth. And so I'll just say to you, if that's the temptation you have, please come to me. Let's get help. But please step out of the children and youth ministry, because I don't want to have to do what I've done to five other people in my life, which is call the law and turn you in and go visit you in prison. I hate it. But I'll do it because it's the right thing to do. And as an elder team, that's where we stand. We stand to say, we will go to those folks who choose this offense and confront them. And if they're an elder, we'll bring them before the whole body in public reprimand. Whew, that's heavy, isn't it? All right, let's find something good, something fun. Okay, so what's the role of the elders here? What are we called to do? There's several things. Oh, wait, I skipped something. Point three, what we're called to do is we're called to be spiritually mature. We're called to be spiritually mature. In verse 6 and 7, it says this: a church leader must not be a new believer, because he might become proud and the devil would cause him to fall. Also, people outside the church must speak well of him so that he will not be disgraced and fall into the devil's trap. You see that twice. In 6 and 7, they're talking about falling to the devil's trap. The devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He is a real entity. He is evil. And the more you lead, the bigger the bullseye on your head gets as you walk around, okay? If you want to make a difference for the Lord, just decide that you're going to be a leader for God. Just start doing that. And just know the bullseye on your head gets bigger and bigger. And for some people, that scares them and they choose not to lead. But I want to tell you, if we don't, who will lead? We need men and women of God who will stand up and say, we are going to do what's right. And we're going to lead others to do the same thing. But just know it doesn't come without opposition. And I've seen it. This talks about this new believer and the pride. Pride is such an enemy to the gospel. Today you're going to see, I talked about Jesus washing the feet. Today you'll see we're going to wash the feet of our new elders. It's our elders washing the feet of elders. And then when we ordain deacons, we wash their feet as well. Why do we do that? Because we want to set by example what this position means. It is a position of servant leadership, serving those around you, so that we do not become prideful and arrogant and begin to think the church is about us as leaders instead of the church is about God. So this elder must be spiritually mature, humble, willing to lead humbly and make a difference by their character and their action, not to be a fake Christian who's one way on Sunday and another way the other 6 days of the week. Notice in these qualifications, does it say anywhere they must be a good preacher? See, you can't get rid of me for that. I preach a couple bad sermons, you can't fire me. It doesn't say anywhere I got to be a good preacher. It doesn't say anywhere I got to be charismatic or funny. It doesn't say that in there. It's all about this character issue, that my character must reflect Christ. And it must. And for those who follow Christ, anything that is there in your life that's a stumbling block, anything that's there, any sin that you allow, a habitual sin in your life that you allow, envy, pride, arrogance, materialism, whatever it might be, if there's something there in your life, you need to know that eventually it will be exposed and the devil will use it to control you. Because that's his goal, is to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, what do we do as a church? What do we do as a church as far as eldership? What does that look like? Well, first I want you to see, it's in your listening guide. Elders pray, study the Bible, and decide on tough issues. Man, there are some tough issues out there. And we don't take it lightly. Titus, if you want to flip over to Titus, it's not too far away from Timothy. Titus 1:9, he says, he must have a strong belief, talking about the elder, in the trustworthy message he was taught. Then he will be able to encourage others with wholesome teaching and show those who oppose it where they're wrong. So as a leader, as an elder in the church, I must, and our team must, be able to go to the Word of God, dig in and find truth, and share it with the body. That's a part of our role as elders of this church. And Acts 15, you may have that reference in your listening guide as well. You can look at that later, but it's just another passage where the church sought the wisdom of the elders. Now, elders are also called to watch over, lead, the whole church family. So one of the things we're going to do when we appoint our elder team, we're going to give them a staff. We're going to give them a staff, kind of like the old shepherd staff. And the shepherds use the staff. They would use the staff for the sheep to kind of guide them where they're supposed to go. So if they're kind of wandering off, they come kind of tap the sheep on the left or the right and give them direction. But when a wolf came, they used that staff to whack them upside the head and to defend themselves. Now, I went to Turkey it's been 20 years ago now, and we lived with a shepherd for 3 days. They gave up on the staff. Now they use a double-barrel shotgun. A little bit more effective, I think, but they didn't have those back in the time of Christ. Can you see it now saying, and as a shepherd of the Lord, you need your rod and your double barrel as you lead the flock. But we got to kill the wolves, right? So we need to care for, watch over, and lead the church family. And 1 Peter 5:1-4, I'm going to read that one. It's another passage for the elders. It says, "And now a word to you who are elders in the church. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ. And I too will share in his glory when revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you." Listen to what he's appealing to do. "Care for the flock that God has entrusted you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders, and all of you dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So he's kind of given the elder's role and the flock role, the people's role, right? So as an elder, I'm called to care for the flock. I'm supposed to make sure that the body of Christ, this family, is healthy. And that's one of my big passions. Not that we just grow bigger, but that we grow healthy. That each one of you are growing in your faith and your relationship with Christ. I want to help equip you to that, whatever that looks like. However I can be there to help and help you grow. And then your responsibility is to follow the authority of the elders, to be a part of this team, and to be humble in that journey as well. So if we all choose to be humble, then we don't have to get our feathers ruffled. We can realize sometimes we may be on different spots, but if we will humble ourselves and seek each other's wisdom and knowledge, we'll wind up in the place that God wants us to be. I'll tell you that in 16 years doing this elder team, we've never once had to go to a vote like a 3-2 or a 5-4 vote, not once. Every time we've had a unanimous vote. Sometimes it took us a couple weeks. Sometimes it took us a couple months. We had one thing we wrestled with for about a year, a point of doctrine where we struggled. We prayed. We went through all the scriptures and we still couldn't agree. We went to all different churches and got their doctrinal statements on this issue. We brought them in. We discussed them. We watched podcasts. We read books. I mean, it took a long time before we made a certain decision. But I believe we made the right decision. And so I just want you to know, as an elder team, we take that responsibility seriously. And then I want to say thank you, because 1 Timothy 5, a little bit, just two chapters over in that same letter that we read about Timothy, Paul gives instructions to the body. He says, "Elders who do their work well should be respected and paid well, especially those who work hard at both preaching and teaching. For the ox says, 'You must not muzzle an ox to keep it from eating as it treads out the grain.' And in another place, 'Those who work deserve their pay.'" So I just want to say thank you. I want to say thank you that as a church, you guys are faithful in your giving. You are generous in your giving. You trust God with your first 10%. And because you are generous and faithful in your giving, the Lord allows us to have a staff, a team, that can lead out in outreach, that can lead out in mission trips, that can lead out in preaching and teaching. I know there's some folks out there that they say, "Man, you ought to be bivocational, you ought to be able to work a full-time job and pastor." I'm just telling you, I'm not that good. I'm just not. For me to raise my family and pastor this church, I don't know how I could ever do it and work another 40, 50-hour week job. So I just want to say I am thankful, and our staff and our team, we are thankful for your generosity, that you give, that we might proclaim the good news. And we say thanks. And then the last thing I would just do is read back over 1 Peter 5:3. He says, Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. I hope and pray today that if you're here today, that the example you have seen led by our pastoral staff, by our elder team, by our life group leaders, by our children's leaders in children's ministry, our youth leaders, is a heart of humility and a genuine heart for God. I hope that you have seen people that are really loving the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving their neighbor as theirself. Now just remember, none of us are perfect. So if you see something that I'm doing and you think, I don't know that Stephen should really be doing that, I invite you to come lovingly and respectfully talk to me about it. If you see something that you think is an issue in the church, please come let us know. Please don't gossip. Nothing tears a church down quicker than people who gossip. Because you know how it works. You tell one person, hey, Uncle Jimmy gives corn away and he cares about people. You tell that to one person, they tell the next person. Next thing you know, you talk to somebody and their version of it is Jimmy cracks corn and he don't care. Right? You know what I'm saying? You ever play that little telephone game? That's how it works. So I just ask you, we're not going to do that. If you have something against a brother or sister in the Lord, go talk to them. If there's something that happens with leadership, go talk to them. We're going to be a family. And we are a family. And sometimes family, we got family issues from time to time. But we are so blessed here with some serious unity. I am so grateful. And I'm grateful to you guys for that. Grateful for our team. But I want to ask, do you have that relationship with God that you feel like you're part of the family? You see, because God intends to adopt everybody. He wants to have a relationship with everybody. He wants everybody in this room to know him. He wants everybody in this room to be a daughter or son of his. But it's up to us to make that decision. You don't just get to be a leader in the church by your own power. It's got to be God working through you. Him changing you from the inside out. But the first step is confessing to God that you want him to be your first place, your king, your Lord. If you would bow your head with me. If you're here today and you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to pray and give your life over to him this morning. The first step is to pray a prayer of repentance, a prayer where you let him know that you're dying to your old ways of life and you're going to follow him and his plan. If God's speaking your heart to do that, then you can pray this prayer to the Lord and to yourself, following after me now. Dear God, today I want to give my life completely to you. Today, God, I want you to be my king, my father, my leader. Please forgive me for the poor decisions in my past. I confess Jesus Christ as my Savior and depend on him for forgiveness. I pray all this in his name, the name of Jesus. Amen.